you have a Bible and wish to turn and follow, we are in 1 John. Today we're looking in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on the account of his name. I write you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is God's word. So as we continue now in 1 John, we've seen John establish some tests, so to speak, looking against some potential heresy in viewing God and special knowledge, those kind of things, tests of what it is to really be a Christian. Now, and it's interesting because I think John, in his pastoral concern, really was concern for his people, that they would understand certain things. And I was thinking, even at the end of last week, that each of these sermons into 1 John, the scripture points to and challenges us in many ways, right? Last week I asked a question, right? Yes, nor maybe. And that concern of understanding what it is to really be a Christian, and the question that all of us in our growth and love could look in our own hearts and at sometimes maybe just ask ourselves, am I really following Christ? Am I measuring up to these tests, right? Now the problem with that is that if John's trying to assure us of things here, these kind of questions and really just hammering at these bad ideas might leave us going, maybe I'm not so sure, right? Maybe I don't measure up. Am I doing enough in my Christian walk? Am I feeling enough in my heart of truly being a Christian? Am I measuring up to all that God would have for me? And most of us, at least at times, are going to say, oh, I am not measuring up here, am I? There may be doubts. And if you have doubts and you're going, well, then am I really saved? And it's not John's intention and it's not my intention. I want us to be strong as a church, as people. I want us to know without a doubt, even in the doubts, so to speak, of who we are in Christ. And so thankfully, I think John here, as he's moving through his thoughts, takes a little bit of an aside. Now, in a lot of your Bibles, if you looked at it, these verses were kind of, might have been written in like a poetic form, like you see in Psalms. That kind of gives us a clue. The repetition of it gives us a clue that he's just kind of taking a little bit of a parenthesis, an aside here to show us and to give us assurance in the midst of looking at these tests. And we're going to see more as we go through 1 John. Tests of fellowship, of sonship, of ethics. John takes just a little bit of a digression here to assure his church of the certainty of their faith of salvation. That there can be a certainty, that there is a desire for that. In fact, he'll at the end of his letter, he concludes it in 5:13, says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. That's the whole point. It isn't to hammers people or to divide people or say, you're a Christian, you're not. No, he wants us to know and understand and live in that assurance. And so we want to do that. So today in these verses, I want to just highlight three assurances that John is trying to give us. All right? And the assurances are, and kind of obvious in how it was written here, but assurances to children, assurances to the mature believer, and assurance to young believers. And we're explaining what those are, but that's what he's going for. Together in community, all these people together can live out their faith and have the complete assurance who they are in Christ. Okay? That's where we want to go. So the first one we see is this assurance for the dear children, right? He says, I write to you, dear children. Now, again, to get nerdy a bit here, that as we look at this, our question is, what does this mean, right? Children, are we talking about the little kids in the church? Some folks out there think that dear children was, and we see it all, it was just a general term for the believers. You know, pastorally, John is saying, dear children, those people who are in the believers. So that's like one big group. And then he goes specifically to the fathers and to the young believers. Okay, so that's one view, and I think it's pretty good. Others take those to be three different categories: children, fathers, young people. All right. I'm going to kind of look at it as three. All right. Although I think there's good arguments, but as we look at this idea of children, and I want to just group them all together because he does it twice. So the first one we see in verse 12. And then at the end of verse 13, the same things he's talking about. Now, again, just a couple of little things just to keep in mind. I don't know. Some of your Bibles, I don't know if you... Here's an odd thing. And I was just reminded of the challenge that sometimes there is in just understanding the Bible. For some reason, the NIV and some others have verse 14, I write to you fathers. Other Bibles have verse 14 up a little bit in the second part of I write to you, dear children. I have no idea why, but like King James, ESV, it may be different. I have no idea, but it's odd. It's just an odd thing. Now, the other thing that is odd here is that John uses two different words for children for some reason. One is technia and the other is paideia. They both generally mean the same thing, so I don't think you have to worry about it. I think that the different translators try to say things like dear children to try to bring across the point, but that's not it. Okay, so assurance for dear children. What does he mean here? He gives us two themes of assurance for these dear children, the young ones of the faith, so to speak. Although these things are very important for all. The first one is that their sins have been forgiven. All right, if you look back in chapter 2 here, the beginning, he says, my dear children, I write this that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. This assurance of the forgiveness of sins is based in Jesus, in what he did. And so John wants to understand that in Jesus' name, that we are forgiven. Now, remember last week I mentioned the idea of the perfect tense of a verb, right? And if you remember that. Of the perfect tense, you have past, present, future, and perfect. And perfect is something that occurred in the past that has continuing effects into the future. All right? And that's what we have here, this idea of forgiveness. And John puts it in the perfect tense to assure us that our forgiveness is based in Jesus. And it happened, and it continues on. The effect of our forgiveness, as we accept and understand that, as our eyes are open to Jesus, is something that carries on. Even in our struggle with sin, even as we maybe do sin, even as we struggle to root out some particular hard sin in our lives, John wants us to understand your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. That's amazing, isn't it? Not something to be taken for granted, but to understand that all of your sins have been forgiven. That when you come to Christ and you believe in Him and give your life to Him, as you serve Him, the sins of your past, taken care of. The sins that you do today, covered. And every sin that you will possibly do into the future in your struggle and living in this earth are forgiven. I said it before, and I'll say it again always. The only sin you're ever going to overcome is the forgiven sin. That already not yet tension is there. And so John wants us to understand as his children, your sins are forgiven. That whatever doubts you may be struggling with, those familiar sins that dog you, that you think you've put aside and all of a sudden it rears its ugly head at some point, the temptations that continue to bother you, maybe once in a while you slip and fail and you feel so bad. It's forgiven. You are his children. It is forgiven. And in that perfect tense of it, of done and continued on to the future, the second theme of reassurance for children here is that they have known the Father. Nowhere else in religions do we look at God as Father, as that intimate relationship of child and father. And again, this isn't the perfect tense also, that knowing that as our eyes are open to God, it's done, we know him, and that continues on into the future. The child is a deeply personal, intimate relationship. And we have that with God. We are his children. We spoke of abiding last week, the idea of literally like almost sitting in Jesus' lap, of abiding in him and in his embrace. That's the picture we have of God as Father. That's what we see in Romans 8. And I'm so glad I was able to go here, but if you remember in Romans 8, one of my favorite parts, if you look in verse 12, it says this: "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." That's incredible. That unique privilege we have in knowing God as Father, that urge inside of us to reach out to him, to trust him, to put our lives in our hands. And that's what he's saying here, that in that initial, the young ones in the faith, That initial beginning of my sins are forgiven and God is my Father, and we can rest in that. It's a unique privilege that we have as his people, and John wants us to be assured of our forgiveness and our relationship to God as Father. That we can rest in that, we can stay in that, we can just be wrapped up in the love of God as Father for us. So that's the first assurance for the young ones, the dear children, so to speak. The second assurance we see is to the mature believers, the fathers. Now, don't take in that to mean the men of the church, okay? You know, as we deal with language throughout these things, we're talking about all of us. And father is kind of a odd term. It's usually not used in this kind of a context to people. Usually it's talked about like people who died already. All right, our fathers, so to speak. But here, it's the men, it's the women, it's those who are mature in their faith, who have been with the Lord for a while, have known him. Again, it's in the perfect tense. It says, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him." Okay, so we saw that already. But there's an added thing, him who is from the beginning. Now, that's an interesting little thing. Why? What is that about? What is this from the beginning? Now, I think John is showing us that term from beginning is an important one in this church for these believers. Later on in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, it talks about in beginning, it talks about Jesus. Like in 2:24, it says, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you." But the message of Jesus. It talks about Jesus himself in verse 1 we saw earlier, that this from the beginning, this message, that this person was with us. The command to love we saw a couple weeks ago was from the beginning. So this idea of from the beginning, I think what he's talking about here is that the mature in faith have an understanding of God the Father, but one that is more rooted and anchored back, the eternal God, understanding the majesty of God, the fullness of him who is from always, the eternal, immutable, glorious, mighty God. And those mature as they've grown in their faith and see God more and more and more than just daddy. They are anchored. They have a depth of relationship that is shown in that idea from the beginning. and they can hold on to it. That's the mature believers in our church, in our fellowships, give us that idea of wisdom, of certainty, of stability and steadfastness. And so we look to them in these things. God the Father and the eternal God, this wisdom is given to us. And so we can be assured in these things. And the third is for the young ones. Again, not just the men, but for the young. And here we see an interesting thing. It says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. If the fathers, the mature believers, anchor our faith, give us that stability, that solid foundation that we rely on to carry us through in hard times, those who are young are the ones who engage in the faith, that have the zeal, the excitement of knowing God and the thrill of wanting and understanding that faith. There's a spiritual strength, a spiritual zeal that we see in those who are younger. And those of us who are older should take note and appreciate and be inspired by our young. And those who are young should not feel as if they are second class in any sort of way. We need that in our churches, in our bodies, in our communities. The zeal and energy of the young. Sometimes those of us who are older forget. We just want to settle down and say, hey, let's just take it easy. And the young are going, no, let's go. Let's be excited about our faith. There's a spiritual strength there. And it's based in, we see in God's word, that the word of God abides in them. There's a strength and a purpose that the young ones get of God's word and is established more and more in their lives. There's a purpose here then too. The purpose is to overcome the evil one. In chapter 3, just a little bit ahead, John tells us that he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And so the young ones here have that spiritual life and strength to understand the evil one has been overcome, because that the word there again is perfect. So when we talk about, like Paul talks about spiritual warfare in Ephesians, right? You know, battle out against flesh and blood, against powers, principalities, those kinds of things. There's that idea of a battle. But what John is saying here is to rest assured in the completeness, the doneness of this. Yes, we are fighting spiritual battles at times. But the evil one is overcome. Jesus' work on the cross overcame it. It's done and it continues on. We can live in that. We can rest in that assurance that even in the midst of battle, we can say, we've already won. Young ones, rest in that. Know that in your doubts or in your fears or struggles that Christ's victory is complete and done. It's an accomplished fact. Paul talks about this in an interesting way in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 13, he says, when you were dead in your sins and in this uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. We just spoke of that. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. See, it's done. And 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Done. Done. We can rest in that. We can be assured. And the young ones can gather strength. How easy it is to go into a battle knowing that you won. Right? And so the zeal, the excitement that we can have in our faith is an excitement, a zeal of assurance that the battle is taken care of. And we can live in that. And so, John, I think, pastor envisions a community of believers who are assured in their forgiveness, in their relationship with God as Father, in appreciation of the steadfastness of those who are mature, and to draw from the wisdom they have, and then to expand this kingdom, to live out that great commission, to live out these things in the world, knowing in full assurance by God's word, oh, the evil one is overcome. And we can live in that. And so then, how do we today, 2022, live in this assurance? Well, I think first, we understand that this assurance that John is putting forward to us reduces our vulnerabilities as we live out this life. I think one of the first threats that anyone has to their faith is that doubting, right? And I think John's talking about it here when we talk about these Gnostic sort of ideas, right? That works that way. I'm a Christian. I live in him. I'm saved. All these things I've forgiven. And then someone comes along and says, well, you know, there's a little more here. Maybe you don't have everything. Maybe you don't know everything. Maybe you need to do this too or that. And then there'd be little doubts, there are little fissures in our faith, and in those little cracks can lead us astray. And John is showing us that in understanding our assurance in the Father, that those cracks can be diminished, that our vulnerability is less. Right? We can know the certainty of our forgiveness. We don't have to know something extra or special. We can know God as Father, as Abba. We can rely on God's strength and not our own, and know that's available to us. It helps us in our doubts. And there are doubts. I don't think we should be afraid of doubts. We are human. We're going to be frail sometimes. And when we do doubt, when we have wonders, we question. You know, we look at our world, and you know, we look at the failures of Christians, or just the general state of things, and we just have doubts. It's okay. We can rest assured in the solidity, the firmness, the sure foundation of Christ in these things. So it reduces our vulnerability in our faith. Secondly, I think these assurances help us to be a community that is strong, that is anchored in the mature faith, and I guess blossoming in the zeal of the young faith, right? We can, together we need each other this way. John is, giving us these tests of true faith, not to shame or denigrate, but to assure us, to help us say, yes, I can be sure of these things, that whatever standard someone else might try to put upon us, there's a basis, a firm foundation that I can rest in and assures the faithful and challenges those who may not be true. It does give us a challenge this way. The Christian life is about growth. We're moving forward, and in that growth, there is a aspect of self-examination that's important, but we can do it in assurance of who God is in these things. So there's a reduction of vulnerability. There's a community that is strengthened by the breadth of our faith together. And that was it. I'm sorry. I thought there was a third one, but I didn't. So do we understand? I hope we do. Now next week's a tough one. I was looking at it again this morning, and in verses 15 through 17, and talks about not loving the world, and there's some issues here, folks. Okay, there's some issues here that we're going to have to struggle with. But even as John, speaks to who we are as Christians, he gives us this great assurance. I want us to rest in that. Now, again, if you have doubts, if you're wondering, if in any time as we've looked at these tests of a true Christian, of our love for one another, any of these things, know that by the grace of God, is with you, and you do not have to doubt. Even in your doubting, you can still be safe and assured in all these things. That is our desire today, isn't it? To be a community that wraps each other up in love and assurance, so that when we are out there in the battles, we stand strong in Him, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the assurance you give us. The perfect assurance that the work you did on the cross was final and complete and comprehensive. And we do not need to falter. I thank you, Lord, for the assurance of your forgiveness of sin. I thank you, Lord, that we can come to you as Father and rest in that. I thank you, Lord, for those here who have known you for a long time and the testimony of that faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to respect and anchor ourselves in that. I thank you, Lord, for those here who are excited in their faith, who have the future to look forward to and see your kingdom come and your will be done in this world. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to more and more live a life of love in our world and show this world who you are in all these things. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Help us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go this week in assurance. Go in Him. Amen.